الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل؟ ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل؟ وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل، فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. صدق الله العظيم. الحمد لله. We can never praise Allah Azza wa Jal enough for guiding us towards the most perfect and pure teachings of the Deen of Islam, making us in the Ummah of our beloved Habib Sayyiduna Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Allah Azza wa Jal granting to this Ummah, as in every other matter and aspect, the best of everything, the best of Anbiya alayhimus salam, Imamul Anbiya Sayyiduna Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the best of cities, Makkah Mukarrama, Al-Madinatul Munawwara, Baytul Muqaddas, the best day of the week, Yawmul Jumu'ah, blessing this Ummah the most auspicious day of the year, the day of Arafat, special nights of the year, Laylatul Qadr, and one that we will soon have the honor of enjoying, Laylatul Bara'ah, the 15th night of Sha'ban, on Wednesday night, inshallah ta'ala. So this Quran Azeem Allah ta'ala has given to us is a great means of hidayat and guidance. And Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran Azeem tells us, we know that one of the major themes of discussion in the Noble Quran are the incidents of past nations, historical incidents. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us the objective of the mention of such incidents, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, that for people of intellect and high level of intelligence, the objective of the narration of those past incidents is for us to take ibrah, to take lesson. As they say, we learn the incidents of history so as to take lesson and not to repeat those mistakes in the future. So a means of taking lesson to apply into our lives. A further objective, Allah Ta'ala says, وَكُلًّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْذَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, the mention of the various messengers in the Quran Azim, Allah Ta'ala says, we narrate to you so that by its means we may strengthen the heart of believers. We may strengthen the hearts of the believers that with Iman and holding on to the commands of Allah Ta'ala, in every generation there were challenges that came with it, some more than others. Many of believers had to lose their lives for one reason only, that they proclaimed Rabbun Allah. So in these incidents, there is lesson for the believers that hold steadfastly to Iman, the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. Ultimately, in dunya and forever and ever in the akhirah, in that and only in order, in obeying Allah Ta'ala's commands is the success. So similarly, that brings us to our discussion of today's lesson. A great surah in the Quran Azim, Suratul Fil, the elephant. Allah Ta'ala talks about an amazing incident that transpired around Makkah Mukarramah, known as the incident of the people of the elephants, Abraha and his armies. Firstly, a basic translation of the surah where Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ, have you not seen how your Lord had treated and dealt with the people of the elephants? أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ Did Allah not turn the plans and the evil conniving into utter disarray? Allah Ta'ala turned the evil plots and intentions into utter disarray. And how was that? وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلٍ Allah Ta'ala sent upon them flying birds in huge flocks. What did those birds do? تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ Throwing down upon them, pelting upon them, stones that were made of baked clay. And in it was the destruction. And what was the scenario after the mayhem and destruction? فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ Allah Ta'ala turned them into that which resembles eaten up sheaf or husk or bran or straw. Straw that has been littered across, trampled upon and eaten by a flock. And according to some tafsirs, eaten and thereafter excreted in the form of small droppings. That was the end result of them and the evil intentions that they had come with to destroy the Kaaba Sharif. The details of this incident that Allah Ta'ala alludes to in the surah. In fact, this incident also counts as one of the major irhasat of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in that this incident had taken place approximately just 50 days before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's auspicious birth. Supernatural actions displayed by a Nabi, a messenger of Allah Ta'ala, after the claim of Nubuwa is known as a mu'jiza, a miracle. Allah's helping in certain ways to show and prove that this is indeed the messenger of Allah Ta'ala in his claim. And the greatest miracle given to any Nabi is that to our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the miracle of the Quran Azim that is alive up to this day. And those supernatural happenings prior to a Rasul claiming to be the messenger of Allah, either before the birth, at the time of the auspicious birth, and any time before Nubuwah, are known as Irhasat. Irhas means a foundation stone. So in other words, these incidents are laying the foundations for the claim of Nubuwah that would follow once Wahi and Revelation comes down for the first time. So this incident and the mention in the surah counts as one of the great Irhasat, the clear pointers to the imminent and auspicious birth of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which Allah manifested His divine power, Allah's help to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grandfather Abdul Muttalib, and by extension the Quraysh in Makkah Mukarramah, the city that Allah had chosen for the Mubarak birth of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this incident counts, as mentioned, as one of the Irhasat. So, in brief, we look at the incident, and most of what will be narrated is read from the narrations of Allama ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great commentators of the Quran Azim, as narrated thereafter by Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his excellent tafsir, the Ma'arif al-Quran, that is also translated in English, and one of the great reference books for reading up on tafsir, authentic tafsir, the Ma'arif al-Quran. The background to the incident of Ashabul Fil, very briefly, look at the area of Yemen. There was an oppressive, tyrannical king named Dhu Nawas, who had subjected the true believers at the time, the followers of the true teaching of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu was salam, to great tests of iman. Ultimately, huge pits of fire were dug, fires were ignited within them, and the believers of the time were brought one at a time and given the choice, either be thrown into that fire or forsake your iman. They remained steadfast on the iman, and in this way 20,000 of them had attained the shahada. So this was in the area of Yemen, the tyrannical king was Dhu Nawas. Of those being persecuted, two managed to escape and sought refuge by the emperor of the Byzantine Empire in Syria, Caesar, narrated what had transpired. He in turn wrote to Najashi, or the Nagus, the emperor of the great Abyssinian Empire, East African Empire, who was also a follower of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam's teachings. And the Qaisar said to Najashi to avenge what had happened to the believers. And the Najashi sent his armies under the leadership of two people, Abraha and Arbat, who defeated the tyrannical king Dhu Nawas, in fact overran the entire kingdom and took over the entire lands of Yemen. There was a dispute between Abraha and Arbat, in which Abraha then prevailed. So he then became the commander of the armies of the Najashi in Yemen and became the governor on behalf of Najashi over the lands of Yemen. So Yemen at the time was under the control of the Abyssinian Empire. And so Abraha then, noticing, once he had taken control, noticing the profound love that the Arabs of Yemen and in fact the entire Arabian Peninsula had for the city of Makkah Mukarrama, for the Kaaba Sharif, that whatever shortcomings they had, the love of the Kaaba Sharif, the remnants of some of the teachings of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam was embedded in their hearts, and they would go and perform the Hajj of the Baytullah, the Kaaba Sharif, all the way in Makkah Mukarrama. Abraha decided to try and turn them away from the Kaaba Sharif. So having captured Yemen, he built a superbly luxurious cathedral in Sana'a in Yemen. The purpose of the building of this cathedral was to attract the people of Yemen to make pilgrimage to this cathedral instead of the Kaaba in Makkah Mukarrama. It was huge and tall, so much so that a person standing at the bottom was unable to look at the top. In fact, it was called Qalsa, because when he would try and look to the top, the hat on the head would fall off, which means Qalansua. He decorated the structure with gold, silver, and other precious gems. In short, he meant it to be an architectural masterpiece, second to none, or unsurpassed in the world, to be revered by all and sundry, and to divert the pilgrims away from the Baytullah in Makkah Mukarrama to his cathedral in Yemen. However, as mentioned, he then made a proclamation throughout his kingdom that no one should visit the Kaaba, and made it incumbent that they should rather come to his structure in Sana'a. On the other hand, the Arabs, although they were idol worshippers, the love and reverence of the religion of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, some of his teachings, and the Kaaba Sharif had permeated their hearts. So they were naturally infuriated by this proclamation. To show their disdain, what they did is one night, someone from the tribe of Kinana entered his structure, and to show what they really thought about it, defecated in it. Another narration says that a group of nomadic Arabs were passing by. They had lit a fire for their needs. A wind took that fire into that cathedral and it was completely leveled to ashes to the ground. Abraha was naturally infuriated, became extremely angry, and he took an oath at that time that he will march to the Baytullah, the Kaaba Sharif in Makkah Mukarrama, and destroy it stone by stone. So he prepared himself and set out with a huge and powerful army from Sana'a in Yemen all the way going towards Makkah Mukarrama, and making a firm intention that whoever opposed him, he would annihilate them. He first asked permission from Najashi in Habasha in Abyssinia. Najashi permitted him to do so and also sent a special elephant whose name was Mahmud to assist in this purpose, a huge elephant. The objective was that this elephant, and he then reinforced by sending 8 more elephants, that they will be used as bulldozers where the Kaaba Sharif's pillars would be tied to these elephants and that they would run off, thereby bringing it down to the ground to bulldoze the Kaaba Sharif to the ground. And so Abraha proceeded on this journey with his evil intentions. When the Arabs heard of Abraha's expedition, they considered it their moral obligation to defend the sacred house and to thwart the evil plans of the conspirators. So the Arabs raised an army under the command of a Yemeni person called Dhu Nafar. As many as possible joined him to stop Abraha in his tracks, but the powerful house of army of Abraha destroyed them in a short period of time in battle. The army continued on its way until it came to a settlement of a tribe known as the Banu Khatham. Their leader, Nufail bin Habib, also led his tribe to try and defend the onslaught towards the Kaaba Sharif. They too were defeated. Perhaps it was that Allah Ta'ala wanted to defend and show his power in the defense of his house personally. When they came to Taif, not very far from Makkah Mukarramah, the people of Taif, the Thaqif tribe, reached an agreement when seeing his power that as long as you don't tamper with our idol Allat, they would not oppose him. So he accepted this. By the way, before that he had taken Nufail along with him after he had defeated him as a guide towards Hijaz. Abu Righal from Taif also joined Abraha as a guide. When they arrived at a place called Al-Mughammas near Makkah Mukarramah, Al-Maghmas, they settled down there. Now this was the place where the camels belonging to the people of Makkah Mukarramah would graze. So Abraha's armies got hold of those camels and took hold of, and captured and usurped the camels of the people of Makkah Mukarramah. And amongst those 200 camels that belonged to the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdul Muttalib. Let us remember that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth was less than 2 months away from this incident. Abdul Muttalib was considered the most senior person and the leader of the Quraysh in Makkah Mukarramah. Abraha sent an emissary known as Hanata al-Himyari to enter Makkah and bring him the leader of the Quraysh and to convey the message that he did not come to fight with them unless they stood in his way of destroying the sacred sanctuary. So arriving in Makkah, Hanata was directed to Abdul Muttalib. He communicated Abraha's message. Abdul Muttalib replied, "By Allah, we too have no desire to fight him, nor do we have the might to oppose him. But this is the sacred sanctuary of Allah, built by his beloved friend Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. If Allah wills to prevent Abraha from pulling it down, Allah will protect it. And if Allah wills him to approach it, by Allah, we, the Quraysh, have no means to defend it." So Hanata requested him to go along to Abraha. So Abdul Muttalib proceeded. And when he came to Abraha, because of his majestic beauty, after all, he was the carrier in his loins of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was highly impressed because of his handsome appearance, his charming and attractive character, unparalleled beauty. So much so that Abraha descended from his throne and sat on the ground on the same level as Abdul Muttalib for the discussions. So he asked Abdul Muttalib, "What do you need? What can I do for you?" Abdul Muttalib said that, "I request the king to give back my 200 camels which his soldiers have taken from me." Abraha, through the interpreter, relayed and said, "When I first set my eyes on you, I admired you greatly and had great respect for you. But all of that is now lost, because you speak only about your 200 camels, while you full well know that I have come to tear down your Kaaba, which is the embodiment of your religion and the religion of your forefathers. I've came to destroy that which is most dear to you, and you are talking about your 200 camels. You did not even say a single word to persuade me to spare the Kaaba Sharif." Abdul Muttalib then made an amazing statement, the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Amma ana fa rabbul ibil wa inna lil bayti rabban sayahmi." That I am the owner of the camels and I'm concerned about them. "I am not the owner of Allah's house. The master of that house is Allah, and He will definitely protect and guard it as He wills." Abraha rudely responded, "Your God cannot protect it from me." Here, very important lesson, taking on the divine might of Allah Ta'ala head on. Abdul Muttalib said, "Then do as you please. You are taking your own chances." Some of the other chiefs were there proposed that they would let Abraha do, or that he should return, and that they would pay a third of the agricultural produce annually as a tribute to him. But Abraha turned down even that offer. He gave back Abdul Muttalib the camels. It is mentioned in some narrations that Abdul Muttalib then sacrificed all of them for the pleasure of Allah, for the defense of the Kaaba Sharif. Abdul Muttalib took the camels and went along. And then he ordered the Quraysh to evacuate and leave Makkah and seek shelter at the top of the mountains, because he feared the atrocities that might be committed by the army against them. Then Abdul Muttalib and a few senior leaders of the Quraysh went to the Kaaba Sharif and holding the hand, the metal ring on the door of the Kaaba, made dua to Allah Ta'ala to give them victory over Abraha and his army. So he made fervent dua for Allah Ta'ala to protect his house. He said, for example, "We have no strength to face the army of Abraha, so O my Lord, you defend your Kaaba." So he made this dua in all earnestness and then led all the people of Makkah to the neighboring mountains, waiting to see what will happen, because they were convinced that Allah's scourge would overtake Abraha and his troops. The next morning, Abraha then decided that today is the day of attack and destruction of the Kaaba Sharif. So Abraha prepared to go towards Makkah Mukarramah. The elephant, the huge elephant called Mahmud, was prepared, and he mobilized his army and intended to then march towards the Kaaba Sharif. Remember, the Arab leader Nufail bin Habib, who was defeated by Abraha and taken as a captive to guide him, Nufail went to that elephant, raised its ear and said to it, that "Return from where you have come, because verily you are in the sacred city of Allah." He released the elephant's ear and it knelt and thereafter sat down. The elephant drivers, as much as they tried, with force, with whips, with axes, etc., to try and make the elephant Mahmud go towards Makkah Mukarramah, it flatly refused. This was Allah's divine help. If they turn it in any other direction, all three other directions, it would hasten. But the moment they turn it to Makkah Mukarramah, it stubbornly refused to proceed that way. Allah's divine command and protection of his house was being manifested. Another manifestation of Allah Ta'ala's divine power that Allah speaks about in this great surah is that as they were intending to go on further, Allah Ta'ala then sent a huge flock of birds. Birds such the like as never had been seen before, smaller than pigeons, with red claws, and each bird carried with it three stones, three pebbles of baked clay, one in the beak and one in each claw. And then they started to rain down these pebbles upon this huge and powerful, this mighty army of Abraha. It pelted them, the Mufassirin say, with devastating, more devastating than the bullet of a revolver. When it fell on anything, it tore directly through the body and settled deep into the ground. Seeing the scourge, the elephants fled in panic, except one that was harmed and destroyed. Not all of Abraha's people were destroyed instantly. People escaped and ran in different directions. They died excruciatingly on their way back. This was Allah's adab upon them. The most distressful scourge awaited Abraha. As Abraha turned to run away, Allah Ta'ala afflicted him with a deadly disease. A kind of poison spread throughout his entire body and caused every part of his body to decay. His limbs began to rot while he was alive and started falling off from his body, an effect similar to that of smallpox. Some of us didn't say the first evidence of it at the time in the peninsula of smallpox was in this incident. And in this way, his body was carried to Yemen. When he came to Sana'a, limb by limb started to fall off. And eventually his chest split open and his heart fell out. And this is how he died. From his armies, two of the drivers of the camel Mahmud remained behind. They had become blind and paralyzed. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha testified that she had seen them. Her sister, that Asma radiallahu anha, in later times says that she seen the two people who were part of Abraha's army blind and paralyzed, begging on the streets of Makkah Mukarramah. So we see in this incident how Allah Ta'ala manifested His Qudra and His power. Great lesson to take is that one takes on and challenges directly head on the might and the power of Allah Ta'ala. We see the evil repercussions. Lesson that we take is to become humble and obedient to Allah Ta'ala. Never ever challenge Allah or any of those things that are inherently part of His deen. Whether it be the Quran Azim, whether it be the pious friends of Allah Ta'ala, whether it be anything that is undoubtedly a part and parcel of our deen, let us never tamper with that which Allah Ta'ala has made sacred. Give respect and honor to it, and Allah Ta'ala enhances a person in spirituality. So a brief translation of the surah once again, after we have seen this great incident where Allah Ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Have you not seen? So though Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not see it, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born 50 days after this incident, but it became famous throughout the peninsula that it became an accepted fact how Allah had dealt with the people of the elephant. Did Allah not turn the evil plottings into utter disarray, into dismal failure? Allah Ta'ala sent upon them huge flocks of birds flying around them and then pelting them and showering upon them stones made of baked clay. And Allah Ta'ala, ultimately the end result of it all was that they were like straw of a plantation, the dry straw that is left behind after it has been harvested, and it becomes dry and animals trample upon and eat of it, became completely destroyed, Abraha and his armies, because of the evil plottings and intentions. And after this incident, the Quraysh were given even more honor and respect in the entire peninsula. People accepted that they are the custodians of the Baytullah, how Allah had protected His house. And we know that this was a clear sign of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's imminent entry into this dunya, one of the irhasat. So link ourselves in muhabbat and love to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at a time when we are in direly need of Allah Ta'ala's special mercy, increasing our salawat and durood upon Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Going to the second part of our lesson, the reading from the kitab Shawqi Watan, Desire for the Akhirah. The honor that Allah Ta'ala keeps in store for a believer after death in the alam, in the life of barzakh. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a dead person is buried, then two angels, horrendous appearance with blue eyes, come to him. One is called Munkar, the other is Nakir. They will ask him, What do you used to say regarding this person, regarding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically? He will say he is the bondsman and messenger of Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Munkar and Nakir will both say, congratulating that person, we knew that you were going to say this. Then the grave is widened 70 cubits, similar to 70 feet by 70 feet. It becomes spacious. The person seeing these favors and what Allah has kept in store says, allow me to go to my family so that I may inform them. Let me go back and tell my family about this great success. The angel said to him, no need to go back. Now you rest. Sleep like a bride who is awakened only by that person who is the most beloved to you from your family, until Allah Ta'ala will resurrect you from your sleep on the day of Qiyamah. So Allah Ta'ala decrees a lengthy rest and sleep for that person in the Qabr. We look at the following hadith where Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I swear an oath in the name of that being in whose hands my life rests. When a mayyat of a mu'min is put in the grave, he still hears the footsteps of the people who have buried him. They are still leaving when already all forms of protection comes to this mu'min. The salah comes and stands at the headside. Zakah comes to the right, an apt time to pay our zakah. Saum and fasting comes on the left-hand side. And just on this point, you know that as from tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 13th, 14th and 15th of the Islamic month are known as Ayyamul Bidh. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has encouraged as an optional form of fasting, obviously health permitting, optional form of fasting to fast 3 days every month. It will bring the reward of having fasted the entire month because good deeds are multiplied tenfold. So Rasulullah has encouraged the fasting of 3 days, optional, nafal fasting. This will also incorporate the optional fasting of the 15th within it. So fasting comes to the left-hand side of that person as a protection. good deeds, piety, and good favors done to people, and especially at this time, desperate need for as much help and aid as possible to the destitute, the collection being done by the community. Let us donate as generously as possible for those who are in dire poverty. So these actions come to the feet side. So salah at the head side, zakah on the right, fasting on the left, and other forms of acts of piety and good done to people comes to the feet side. If the adab comes from the head side, the salah will say, there is no entrance from my side. If it comes from the right side, zakat will say, there is no entrance from my side. If it comes from the left, then fasting will say, sorry, no entrance from my side. If it tries to come from the side of the feet, then the good deeds, piety, and good favors done to people will say, there is no entrance from our side. At the end of this hadith, it is stated that the body returns to the original state of dust. That is the case with the majority. However, some bodies remain in the same state, protected by Allah Ta'ala in the grave. However, the ruh remains lying in a gentle breeze or in the arwah tayyiba, in the company of other good, pleasant souls, in the form sometimes of a green bird in the trees of Jannah. In some hadith of Sharh al-Sudur, it is stated that the ruh enters the grave with the body. In this hadith, we find that the ruh, after that, goes into Jannah in the form of a green bird. The explanation for both is that the ruh goes into the body, into the grave, and is subsequently then taken into Jannah, as is apparent from those ahadith mentioned in the kitab Sharh al-Sudur. Or, on the other hand, in some instances, the ruh entering the grave with the body may mean that it has a strong connection with the body. As it is said, I'm sitting here, but my heart and my thoughts are elsewhere. After some time, as the body decomposes, this connection becomes weaker. Allah Azza wa Jal give us tawfiq to take benefit from what has been read from Shawqi Watan, as well as taking the lessons of Quran Azim. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.